Amen. That's great. I always enjoy hearing our teens sing, and they do such a great song, a great job, and appreciate that. Also, as they're making their way down, if you are needing to register for the father-son breakfast or also for the ladies' retreat, there will be somebody in the foyer after the service. If you need to register for either of those events, you can also register online as well. But some people, they just like to do it in the service or at the church, and so that will be in the foyer. There'll be somebody registering both for the father-son breakfast and then also for the ladies' retreat as well, all right? Let's take our Bibles this morning, open to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yesterday had a great event we called the Youth for the Gospel, and had several churches represented here with young people, and the whole event was about emphasizing the need of the gospel around the world and surrendering and just to whatever God would have you to do. And so it was great to see all the young people here yesterday and the great lessons and messages that were taught, and so appreciate all those that had a part in that as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 22 down to the end of the chapter. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Father, we do thank you that we can come this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the great singing, the special music, the teens singing. Lord, we do thank you that your mercy is more. Lord, we think our sin is great, but we're so thankful that your mercy is greater and your grace is so much more. And Lord, help us not to just abuse it, but Lord, we thank you for it. And Father, I pray that you just bless this morning through the preaching of your word. You speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to desire to be good stewards of what you've given to us in your word. And Lord, as we leave, Lord, that we would take what we've learned today and we'd apply it to our life throughout this week, and we might live it for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just work in the service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're continuing through our series in 2 Timothy chapter 2, last week we saw how Paul told Timothy to be a vessel for honor. And he talks about in the great house. In the great house there are vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth. There's a variety of vessels, but what's important is it a vessel of honor? And he talks about there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And our desire as Christians ought to be a vessel of honor for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to desire to be that vessel of honor for the Master's use. And notice what he says in these next verses that I think that can be a help to us, because Paul is encouraging Timothy to stand for truth. Now again, if you remember, at the end of chapter 1, Paul talks about those who have basically kind of are standing against the ministry. They're standing against the gospel, some who have forsaken, and he talks about that even in chapter 2. And so he's encouraging Timothy, hey, Timothy, as a young man in the faith, and we don't know exactly how old Timothy was. Many believe maybe about this time, as Paul is about to face death, that Timothy may have been maybe in his 30s, maybe in his 40s. We know that Paul kind of took Timothy under his wing as a young man and took him on many of the missionary journeys that he went on and trained him up. And now Timothy is out serving the Lord, and he's doing what God has called him to do. And so Paul is writing, encouraging Timothy, and one of the things he's encouraging him is to stand for truth. To stand for truth. And of course, I don't think anybody would be surprised if I said today we need Christians to stand for truth. Because in a day and age in which people don't even know what truth is, or so they say, right? Well, truth is whatever you want it to be. Well, then that's not true, right? Truth is not whatever you want it to be. There can only be one truth, and that is found in the Word of God. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to stand for truth. And in these next few verses, Paul's going to help him to know how to stand for truth, right? It's one thing to say, this is what you need to do, right? But how do you do it, right? How do you do it, okay? My wife, a few weeks back, or actually it's been a couple months back now, she said, honey, I would really like for us to redo the ceiling in the kitchen. It was a kind of an older drop ceiling, and she said, you know, there's a couple feet above the drop ceiling, and so maybe we could take that down and raise the ceiling up, and then we could, you know, put in new lights and stuff. And I thought, boy, that sounds really great. That's great. Who are we going to call to do that? And she was like, well, I thought you could do it. Absolutely, babe. No doubt about it. I can do that. And I'm taking my phone, Google, how do you do a drop ceiling, take it out, you know, how do you put in these things? You know, it's one thing to say, hey, this is what you need to do, right? I knew I needed to put in a new ceiling, right? But there were plumbing issues, there was electric issues, there was drywall, there's all these different things. And it's easy to say, well, this is what you need to do. But how? How do you do plumbing, right? How do you make sure it all flows right? You know, how do you do the electric? How do you make sure you don't electrocute yourself when you're messing with electricity, right? My dad and I were up on a ladder, and I had pulled a cord, and I said, hey, flip that switch. And why do you all just go like, ooh? Are you expecting something bad to happen? Thanks a lot. I appreciate your confidence in me is overwhelming. That's great. Luckily, neither my dad or I were holding on to this wire, because when my son flipped a switch, I was like, well, I had a tester, and like, there's nothing happening here. And then I was like, flip the switch off, hurry, flip the switch off, flip it off. He flipped it off, and I forgot that I had run like a chaser line, you know, and I had attached it and wrapped it around all three, and needless to say, the breaker broke, right? And there wasn't any power there. So it's easy to say, this is what you need to do. But how? You know, it's easy to say in our day, we need to stand for truth. It's easier for Paul to write to Timothy and say, hey, Timothy, you need to stand for truth. But how do we do that? How do we stand for truth, especially in a day and age in which we're going the wrong direction? What does Paul tell Timothy here? I think there's a few things that we can learn from Paul writing to Timothy here in how to stand for truth. Number one, notice first of all, he says in verse number 22, he says, flee also youthful lust. Now again, don't misunderstand, as he's writing, he uses that word youthful. It's not like Timothy was a teenager, right? Again, Timothy's a man probably in his 30s or 40s about this time, but basically in essence, and what we're going to see here, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, if you're going to stand for truth, grow up. You got to grow up, right? Now, please understand, I don't think Paul is rebuking Timothy here, but I think Paul is just saying, hey, if you're going to stand for truth, you have to be willing to grow up, right? And I think if you look in our society today, we're living in a society where young people don't want to grow up, right? For whatever reason, they don't want to grow up. We just want to stay kids the rest of our lives, right? We don't want to take responsibility, okay? Can I say, if we're not willing to grow up, we're not going to stand for truth, right? He says, flee youthful lust. There's the first thing he says, right? If we're going to grow up, he says, flee youthful lust. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, look, you can't be controlled by your desires. If you're going to stand for truth, you can't just be controlled by your desires, your fleshly desires, okay? Don't be controlled by these things, right? Think about, especially in our day and age in which we live, and no doubt it was, you know, the same in Paul and Timothy's day. I don't think necessarily things change, time changes, but everything pretty much stays the same, right? What are the things that people desired in those days, I think, are the same things that people desire today, right? Flee youthful lust. Like what? Well, how about possessions? We see what everybody else has and we want it, only we want it now, right? We don't want to wait. We don't want to work for it. We don't want to save. We want it now, right? That's a youthful lust, right? He said, hey, these youthful desires, you cannot be controlled by them. And we're living in a society where we don't want to work. We don't want to save. We don't want to earn it. We just want it now. Can I tell you something? If that's how our attitude is, we are definitely not going to stand for truth, right? How about acceptance? We want to fit in, right? Everybody wants to fit in. Nobody wants to be the oddball, right? I remember when I was younger, of course, you all know that, in my youth, I was about 6'3", but then I had a short spurt, and now I'm only about 5'7", you know, but, you know, there was a time, you know, that, I'm kidding, I wasn't that. But I remember as a young person, I would want to play basketball with my brothers and all the other, they would have friends over and I would want to play basketball with them and things like that, or football or whatever it might be. And I can always remember, everybody got picked except for me. I was like the last one that ever got picked. I thought, if you're as good as I am, I should not be last, right? I should be first picked, you know? I should be the first one picked. And you know what? I didn't really enjoy being picked last, right? Nobody does. Nobody enjoys being the odd person out. Nobody enjoys that. We all want to be accepted. We all want to feel like we are part of the group, right? We want to fit in with our peers. We want to be recognized. We want approval, right? But he's saying, look, Timothy, you've got to flee these youthful lusts. You've got to understand these are just things that are happening for a young person. These shouldn't be in an adult, in a mature Christian, right? What about success, right? We want to be a success in the world's eyes. We want to be a success in people's eyes, right? And of course, I think the world has tried to change the idea of success. We think success has to do with how much money you have in a bank, or what kind of car you drive, or what kind of house you live in, or these type of things. But if we go back to what the true Bible success, what God says success is, it's simply being obedient to God. It's being obedient to what God has for us. But the world has made even Christians think, oh, if you really want a success, you've got to have a great job, and you've got to have great money, and you've got to have all these different things. And what's happened is many Christians are willing to set aside truth to be a success, right? For possessions, for acceptance, for money. You know, we want to be able to buy and spend, you know, whatever we want. You know, there are these things, these youthful lusts, and obviously we could no doubt even put in the youthful desires as far as lust and with many different things, right? And think about what James says in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. He says, look, if you're going to stand for truth, Timothy, you've got to be willing to grow up. You've got to leave aside these youthful lusts. We've got to understand that when we follow our lust, it's simply going to lead to death. It's going to lead to death. And so, Timothy, put away these things. I think about what the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right? He says, look, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be that man that is blessed by God, he said, you've got to put away these things. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand with sinners. Don't sit with the scornful. Why are we more concerned about what the world thinks of us than what God thinks of us? You see, what's happening is we're following youthful lust, even though we may not even realize it. In Proverbs chapter 14, he says in verses 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. He says, hey, you stay as far away from the wickedness of this world as you can. You stay as far away from evil. And this is what he's saying. Timothy, if you're going to stand for truth, flee youthful lusts. Notice the second thing that he says about growing up here. He says, avoid strife. Look in verse number 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. He says, avoid strife. Avoid strife. Don't get involved in foolish and ignorant arguments. It only starts fights, right? He's saying it's childish. You know how children squabble and fight, right? How many of you have kids? You have kids, right? How many of you were a kid? Some of you were never a kid? Wow. That's amazing, right? No. I mean, can you imagine if my wife walked into the living room, and here I am sitting on the floor with Malachi, right? and we're playing cars or Legos, whatever it is, right? We're playing with Legos, and I start, Malachi, that's my Lego. You can't have that. And Malachi's like, no, it's my Lego. I'm like, no, Malachi, it's my Lego. I want it. I paid for this Lego. I mean, I did buy it for you, but I want to play with it, and I want to play it. And my wife comes in, and she sees me argue with my 8-year-old about a Lego. I cannot imagine the thoughts that would be going through my wife's head. But I think there would be probably two words she would probably think. Grow up. You're sitting there arguing with your 8-year-old about a Lego or a car or something? That's childish. Wait, this is what he's saying, right? He's saying it's time for Christians to grow up, right? And this is what he's saying, avoid these things, right? He says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. He says, we've got to realize, hey, we were talking about this in our Sunday school hour with our center point class, and there are certain things that we need to stand for. That's true. But you know, some people just want to argue to argue. Some people just want to fight because they enjoy it. And he's saying, hey, as a Christian, we've got to recognize, hey, we do need to stand for truth, but we shouldn't be childish and just squabble and fight just to try to start fights, just to try to, well, I'm going to get my way. I'm going to make sure that that they know what I think about this. Wait a minute. How is that really helping the cause of Jesus Christ? How are we standing for truth in this? And so he's saying, look, don't just get involved in foolish and ignorant arguments that only lead to fighting, right? He said, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Look, stay away from things that we know is just, you know that you've got a coworker and there's a specific topic they just love to fight about it. You know what? He's probably saying you ought to stay away from that topic. Now, what do we do though? We know that they really get off on that, and so what do? We like to bring it up so they start going crazy. You know what that is? That's childish. That's what he's saying. It's childish. We know what it's going to do, and yet we do it anyway, right? I know you've never had kids that have been in the car and they've ever fought about anything. Never. Your kids don't do that. I know. Mine, all kids are perfect in the car. As soon as you put them in the car, as soon as you close the doors, it's like they become saints. Yeah, I'm living in a fantasy world right there. No, what happens? He's touching me. He's touching me. Mom, tell him to stop touching me. You're in a car. No doubt he's probably going to touch you, right? Tell him to roll the window up. It's blowing my hair. Who cares if it's blowing your hair? Well, what do kids do? They want to fight about anything and everything. He's saying, look, if we're going to stand for truth, we have to understand we've got to avoid these silly things. And you know what's sad? Is that there are so many Christians who are fighting and arguing amongst themselves. It's not even fighting and arguing about the world. They're fighting and squabbling amongst themselves about things. They can't get along, right? And he's saying, hey, if we're going to stand for truth, how in the world are we ever going to stand for truth if we're not willing to grow up and recognize, hey, you know what? There's some things that I need to stop doing if I'm going to be a mature Christian and stand for what God wants me to stand for. He says, first of all, we need to grow up. Notice, secondly, and again, these things work together so well in what he's saying. Notice he says we have to grow up, but then he says, number two, we have to work together. Look in verse number 22. He says, flee also youthful lust, but this is what you should do. Follow righteousness, right? Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So think about what he's saying here, right? He says, work together. He says, follow these things with them. So he's not just saying, you follow these things, Timothy. He says, Timothy, you find those that are doing this, and you follow with them. You follow the Lord with them in these things, right? We are to work together. He says, follow with them that call on the Lord. Well, what are these things that he says we need to be working together, that we should be following the Lord together in? Well, notice what he says, righteousness. He says, follow these things. Follow in righteousness. What is righteousness? That is truth. That is what is right. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, hey, we've got to make sure that we're following righteousness. Okay? Look, the world is going to try to persuade us what they think is right. We don't follow it. That's not what we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow what God says is true. And we know what is right based upon the word of God. God's word is what shows us what is right. God's word is what shows us what is true. And this is what he says, follow after righteousness. He says, follow faith, right? We're going through this in Hebrews on Wednesday nights about living by faith and making sure that our life is being lived in a way that's pleasing to God. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. If I'm not living by faith and I'm not living a life that is pleasing to God as a Christian. And as Christians, if we're not living by faith, if we're not following faith, then how are we living? Again, we were talking about it in our Sunday school class this morning about just kind of where our country is today. And the reason why I truly believe that our country is in the desperate, horrid place that it is because Christians are not following faith. They're not following righteousness. We're not being consistent in living the life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. Instead, we're just letting the world tell us how we're supposed to live. We're letting the world tell us what we're supposed to do, and we're just standing back and saying, okay, well, the world says I got to do this. The world says I'm not allowed to talk about that. The world says I can't live that way, so I've just got to do what they say. No. That's not what he says. He said, first of all, grow up. Grow up, and now he says you've got to work together as believers. Paul's not telling Timothy, hey, you be the lone ranger out there, Timothy. You're going to be the only one doing this, Timothy. No, he said work together with this. He said find other believers that are following after righteousness. You know what you do? You follow it together. Follow with them. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to follow something that is righteous when there's 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 20 or 50 or 60 than just one person doing it. It's a whole lot easier to follow faith and live by faith if there's 50, 60, 100 people living by faith than just one person trying to live by faith. He says, follow with them. He says, follow after righteousness, follow after faith, follow after charity, follow after love. Charity here. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? If ye have love one for another. If you have love one for another, he says, this is something that's going to separate you from everybody else. This is what's going to separate you from the rest of the world. They're going to know that you're my disciple. Why? Because you have love one for another. I just mentioned a second ago, how many churches are full of people that are just squabbling and fighting and trying to nitpick and tear each other apart? Can I tell you what they do not have? They don't have love. There's no love for one another. And yet Jesus said, this is how they're going to know that you're my disciple, if you have love one for another. And he says, this is what you're supposed to follow, Timothy. If you're going to stand for truth, we've got to be willing to work together. Work together. Can one person do a job? Sure they can. But it's a whole lot easier when you've got extra help. It's a whole lot easier when there are lots of people doing it together. We're doing the ceiling in my kitchen. We're putting drywall up. We got 4x12 sheets of drywall. It would have been a little bit difficult for me to do that myself. Any of you guys that know anything about drywall, it'd be very difficult for me to do that myself. But I'm telling you what, when I had help, it sure made it a whole lot easier. My boys are there, and my dad is there, and they're all trying to help and hold, and I'm drilling and doing all this. Man, it made it so much easier. Don't we understand that it would be a whole lot easier to follow the Lord if we served and worked together? Look, so somebody doesn't agree exactly with you 100%. You don't agree with you 100%. Why can't we work together? Look, I'm not saying sacrifice doctrine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying we should sacrifice the Word of God and doctrine, but let me ask you a question. If somebody says, well, I think somebody should only wear blue to church, and somebody says, well, I think they should only wear black to church, who cares? Who cares? What difference does it make? We have people that are squabbling over colors. And if you think I'm lying, go check out churches. Please don't do that, though. Don't go check out churches. Stay here where we're not squabbling about color, right? There are churches that will squabble and fight about color. And churches will split over color. You know why? They haven't grown up. They might be full of mature people, but they're not mature spiritually. He said, it's time that you grow up and it's time to work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And this is, even he says, notice the fourth thing he says here, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. I mean, even again, in Romans 12, 18, as much as is possible, he says, live peaceably with all men. We're to live peaceably with people. This is what he says, we're to follow after these things. Again, think about what he says back up in verse number 24 as well. He says, after he talks about the servant is not supposed to strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. He said we're supposed to be gentle with people. We're supposed to be willing to teach them, teach someone, help them to know the word of God. Don't just write them off if they have a different opinion, right? Help to teach them, help to take the word of God and instruct them, right? He says these are the things we ought to follow. In that same passage in Proverbs where he talks about how not following the path of the wicked, in the same passage, just down another verse or two, he says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the just is a shining light. He says, the path of the wicked, you need to stay away from that. Stay away from all this argumentativeness. Stay away from all this strife and bickering and quarreling and gossip and backbiting. Stay away from all that. He says, but the path of the just is a shining light. When we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're allowing him to live through us so that others can see Jesus in us. We're being that light that he wants us to be. Why? So that we can help others come to know Christ as their Savior. We're to be that shining light, and he says, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Look, we know one day Jesus is going to return. We know he's coming back. He said he's coming back. You say, when's he coming? I don't know. Neither do you. Nobody knows when he's coming back. But he said he's going to come. And you know what he tells us to do until he comes? He says we are to be ready for him to come. We're to be ready. And that means, just as we see here in Proverbs, shining the light of Jesus Christ more and more unto the perfect day. We ought to be trying to live the life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. We ought to be working together for the cause of Christ. And again, this is what he says here in verse number 22. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What are you following after? Are we following after the youthful lusts? Are we following after what the world says is important? Are we following after, possessions and popularity and money? And that, is that what we're following after? Or are we following after what God says? Follow after righteousness. Follow after faith. Follow after charity. Follow after peace. These are the things that God says we ought to do, and we ought to do them together. He says we are to work together if we're going to be able to stand for truth. We need to grow up. We need to work together. But I want you to notice the third thing he says here. Look in verse number 25 and 26. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So he says, first of all, you've got to grow up. Secondly, you've got to be able to work together. But third, you need to stand faithful. Stand faithful. Now, why does he say we need to stand faithful? Why is he encouraging Timothy to stand for the truth? Because there are those who oppose themselves. That's what he says. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There are those opposing themselves. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So who is opposing themselves? Who is it that he's speaking about here? Why is it so important for Christians to stand faithful? Because we are to help them see the truth so that we can rescue them out of the snare of the devil. And no doubt, I believe there are two people that are opposing themselves. There are two types of people opposing themselves. One, there are lost people who oppose themselves. Lost people oppose themselves. Well, how do they do that? Because they think that they're able to save themselves. They're opposing themselves. They're standing, they're basically fighting themselves because they're saying, hey, I think that I can save myself. And God has already said, no, you can't. You cannot save yourself. You cannot, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. But what does religion say? Religion says, well, if you're good, if you go to church, if you keep the commandments, if you do all these different things, then you'll be able to earn your salvation. They're opposing themselves. They are ensnared by the snare of the devil. They're trapped by the devil. The devil is trying to keep them blinded from the truth of the Word of God. And so he says it's time for Christians to stand faithful so that we can help people to see the light of Jesus Christ, so we can help them to see that there is a difference between us and them, to help them to come to know Jesus Christ. They're fighting themselves. He says they're opposing themselves. They fight themselves. And that's why he says it's so important for Christians to stand for truth. It's so important for Christians to stand faithful. Look, again, as I said, I know we're living in a society where that is becoming harder and harder and harder. But thank God that we still live in a free country where we can stand for truth without fear of persecution right now. Oh, I understand that people can mock you, and I understand people can make fun of you. But right now, thank the Lord, in our country, to stand for truth, you don't have to fear going to jail. For speaking the truth and saying, hey, the Bible says there's only one way for you to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear imprisonment or death. Now, those in the Bible, you look through the New Testament, they had to fear those things. And I'm thankful right now we don't. Many countries, they do. Many countries, they would have to be afraid just to even meet on a Sunday morning. Never heard of what's called an underground church? It's not that it's necessarily underground, it's just it's called it's hidden. They have to hide. They can't park openly in a parking lot and let everybody know they're assembling together. In fact, they usually can't even have a crowd like this. They can only have maybe 10 or 12 max. And they come one or two at a time so that people don't be like, oh, what are 20 people going to that building over there for? And they alert the authorities and they get thrown in jail. No, they have to go one at a time, and they can only meet maybe 10 or 15 at a time. Because of fear of persecution, fear of being thrown in jail or worse because of following the Lord. Look, we don't have to fear that. So then let me ask you, why aren't we standing for truth? Why aren't we standing faithful when we don't even have that to fear? We can do it freely. We can do it openly. We can follow righteousness openly. We can follow faith and charity and peace. We can follow these things openly without fear. And yet instead, what do? We focus on the childish things. We focus on the youthful lusts. And Paul says, hey, Timothy, look, I know it, sometimes it can be hard, and I know sometimes people are going to want to fight, and they're going to want to quarrel, and they're going to want to squabble, and they're going to... But he says, hey, no, don't do those. Don't get suckered into that. You stay a mature person. You stay a mature Christian. Don't get sucked into those things. Make sure you're working together with those who are following this, and stand faithful. Make sure you stay faithful, Timothy, because there are those who are opposing themselves. May I say, secondly, not only is it the unsaved who are opposing themselves, but may I say there's also believers who oppose themselves. There are wayward believers who are opposing themselves. There are wayward believers who have gotten away from God and felt like, you know, maybe they got hurt or whatever it is, and they've gotten away from God. And unfortunately, what happens in most churches and with a lot of Christians, if somebody gets away from God, we just, there they go. We just don't think about them. We don't care about them. Maybe there was some sin that they did, and so they left, and we're just like, well, they got what they deserved. Wait a minute, they're opposing themselves too. God says we ought to be willing to go and try to help them and encourage them and help them to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're ensnared too. They're ensnared. He says that if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Hey, look, the devil wants nothing more than to keep lost people lost and keep believers away from God. He wants nothing more than those two things. And it doesn't matter if you come to church. Hey, you can be in a church and you can sit here lost without Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're in a church. You can be sitting here in a church today, and you can look right, and you can dress right, and you can act right, and you know in your heart you are far from God. You know what? That's exactly what the devil wants for you. He wants to keep the lost lost, and he wants to keep wayward believers away from God. Because both of them are opposing themselves. They're both ensnared by the trap of the devil. And Paul says, Paul is telling Timothy, if we're going to help them to come back, you've got to stay faithful. You've got to stay faithful. You can't be involved in all this squabbling, and you can't be involved in all this. You've got to stand for truth. Let me ask you a question. Where is our country going to be 5 years from now? 10 years from now? I know people say, oh, come November, we're going to have elections and everything's going to change. Can I tell you something? It's not going to change. I don't care who's in office, it's not going to change. It's going to get worse. This is why Paul is telling Timothy this, right? In fact, as Paul is writing this and he's writing to Timothy, there were people in power that were not favorable to Christians. There were people in power that were putting Christians in jail, and they were using Christians as human torches and lighting them on fire for their gardens and for their roads. They did not like Christians. But what's interesting, and the reason why Paul is saying this, and the reason why it's so important to stand for truth, is because as we're going to see in chapter 3, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get better. We can think, well, you know, come elections in November, you know, we're going to get the right man in, or we're going to get the right woman in. Everything's going to change. Nothing will change until Christians stand for truth. Nothing's going to change. The world is still going to follow the ways of the world. The world is still going to push their agenda, no matter who's in office. What needs to change is for Christians to stop sitting by thinking, well, hey, you know, we're just going to wait here and hold on till Jesus comes. Stop holding on and get up and start doing something for God. Stand for truth. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Hey, Timothy, I know sometimes it's difficult. I know sometimes it's scary when you're not sure what's going to happen. You're not going to sure what's going to happen politically. You're not sure if they're going to put you in jail, if they're going to cut your head off. Paul says, I understand that, Timothy. I'm in jail. And I'm about to be executed. Timothy, stand for truth. Timothy, stand for truth. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what's going on. Yes, it's going to get worse. Stand for truth. No matter what happens. Stand for truth. Because there are those who need to know about Jesus Christ. The world still has millions and billions of people that do not know about Jesus Christ. How are they going to hear? How are they going to know about Him if Christians are not willing to take a stand for the truth of the Word of God? They'll never know. We have a great opportunity. Friend, you understand? Yes, we live in really sick, wicked times, but what an opportunity. Do you know why they found, or why someone decided to try to figure out this thing called penicillin? Because people were sick and dying. People were sick and dying. They're like, hey, there's some type of medicine we can come up with, and so we can come up with this thing. Why do people try to come up with different medicines? Because people are sick and dying, and they're trying to find a cure. If there's no sickness, nobody comes up with a new medicine. If there's nothing that's causing people to die, they're not going to be like, oh, you know, hey, maybe in 20 years, maybe some sickness is going to cause somebody to die in 20 years. So let's come up with a medicine now to keep somebody from dying 20 years from now with a sickness we don't know. It's because they're dying now. They're looking for a cure. They're looking for something to help heal them. You understand, the greatest opportunity we have to share Jesus Christ is not when things are good. It is when things are bad. It is when the world is falling apart. It is when the world is sick, and it is way far out there. What a better opportunity for Christians to say, hey, let me tell you something. I know the world is sick, and guess what? I've got the cure. I've got the answer right here. His name is Jesus Christ. And you know what? You're hopeless. You're lost. You don't know what to do. But let me tell you something. I can give you hope, and his name is Jesus. But it will never happen if Christians are not willing to stand for truth. If we're not willing to stand for what is right and stand for the truth, it's just going to keep on being the same way that it's always been. And we'll sit there and we'll just keep complaining. We'll just keep saying like a child, he's touching me, he's touching me, he's touching me. But we don't do anything about it. We just keep following our youthful desires. We just still be a child instead of growing up and saying, hey, you know what, I need to put away childish things. And I need to follow righteousness, and I need to follow faith, and I need to follow charity, and I need to follow love, because there's a whole group of Christians that want to do the same thing, and let's serve God together, and let's make an impact for the cause of Jesus Christ, and let's stand faithful, because there are people that are depending upon us. There are people that need us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can hear. Why? Because they have been ensnared and trapped by the devil. They're caught, and they need somebody to come. I love what Jesus said. When Jesus talks about his church, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what Jesus is saying? We've got to go out. We've got to go out. The devil has people captured, but you know what? The devil's capture is not stronger than Jesus Christ. What Jesus is more powerful than what the devil has a hold on them, and we can share Jesus Christ with them, and Jesus can work in their heart, and the Holy Spirit will work on their heart, and they can come to know Jesus Christ, but there has to be somebody that's willing to stand for truth. There has to be somebody that's willing to give the gospel. Look, we're going to see in chapter 3, things aren't going to get better. He talks about what's going to happen in the last days. If we truly believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, then are we not living in the last days? So it's not going to get better. Why do we think, well, if we can just get the right people in office, things will get better? It's not going to get better. It's going to keep getting worse. And we need Christians that are willing to take a stand and say, you know what? I'm going to follow righteousness. I'm going to follow faith. I'm going to follow charity. I'm going to follow peace. I'm going to be gentle, apt to teach. I'm going to try to help others to come to know Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand faithful, even if not a lot are. Oh, it should be a whole lot easier if many of us would. But let's face it, unfortunately, not everybody that calls themselves Christians are going to stand for truth. Will you? Will you be one that stands for truth no matter what anybody else does? It's not about what the person next to you or in front of you, behind you. No. Will you stand for truth? There will be others, but will you? Will you stand for truth? Will you put away these youthful lusts? Will you stop thinking the way the world wants you to think and stop thinking the way God wants you to think? And follow what he says and stand faithful and stand for truth. That's what we need today. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy. That's what we need today in our world, in our country, in our state. We need Christians to stand for truth. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, we are in desperate need of Christians to stand for truth. We live in a society where we just do not, the world, our society does not care about God. They have literally taken that which is good and call it evil. And they've taken that which is evil and call it good. And yet so often we look to the world for our answers. Lord, you said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be Christians that would stand for truth. Lord, we live in a wicked world. Lord, help our lights to shine brighter in the darkness. Lord, help us to stand for truth. Help us to put away these youthful lusts, these childish things. Lord, help us to grow up. Start acting like Christians. Follow what you would have for us to follow. And stay faithful to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, I wonder if maybe there'd be someone here this morning that you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I died today, I'm not really sure where I would go. I mean, I hope I go to heaven, but I'm honestly not really sure. But I sure would like to know how to be saved. I'd like to know how I could go to heaven when I die. You say, Pastor, that's me. Nobody else is looking around. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. But I would like to pray for you this morning. And if you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody else is looking around. You just slip it up and put it right back down. Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. You can put your hand down. God bless you. Someone else. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died, where I would go. But I sure would like to know how to be saved. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, pray for me. Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I'd just like to pray for you. Christian, are you standing for truth? Are we just letting the world dictate how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to follow? Say, I'm saved. I've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it might be, but have we really grown up? Have we matured as Christians, or are we still just children? Are we following what He wants us to follow in righteousness and faith, peace and love? Are we following what the world tells us to follow? Stand for truth. Stay faithful no matter what the world tries to get you to do. Because there are still people that need to know Jesus Christ, and they'll only be able to know Him through you as you share the gospel with them. Father, I pray you to help us, Lord, to be obedient to what you'd have for us today. Lord, help us, encourage us to stay faithful, to stand for truth, that we might be able to help others to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray you bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.